and band. Well, we are continuing this evening a study on the life of Christ. We have examined, let me say this. I've started kind of in his ministry here. We reserve his birth, and eventually get up to that, for the month of December. But we have seen his temptation in the wilderness and his baptism by John the Baptist. And both are important for you and me to understand. Jesus, being fully flesh, was tempted in every way we are tempted, yet remained without sin. That's very important for us to understand. When we face those temptations and feel like we can't withstand, we have the power of God, just as Jesus did, to withstand every temptation if we will but trust Him. We've also seen the importance of baptism. If Jesus thought it was important for Him to be baptized, the sinless Son of God, it's certainly important for us to be baptized. We obviously make that great emphasis within the Baptist Church. We also saw last time His first miracle, turning water to wine. And I said then, it makes lots of Baptists nervous. The truth of the matter is, God was meeting a need in that wedding situation. And as I said this morning, it's important for us to always understand, God has promised to meet our need. We need simply trust Him to the degree that we are willing to obey Him. Tonight we'll look at Jesus attending the Passover. As we do, my prayers, that we would examine our lives and make sure that we are living in submission as He was in submission to His Father. In John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's New Testament. If you have a red or edition Bible, that's in the red part. I'd ask you to stand. We're in the second chapter to honor the public reading of God's precious word. I'll begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 2. I'll read through verse 22. New King James Version reads like this. John 2, 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." And His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," or consumed me. So the Jews answered and said to Him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Please be seated. As you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your precious word, the fact that it speaks with such exacting precision that we might know You personally and know Your will for our lives. And I claim that now on behalf of all those present. Father, I bind the forces of darkness and evil from any ability to disrupt or hinder or distract from Your perfect truth. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this church, over this service, and ask that Your will be accomplished in this time together. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to Your truth. Silence me, O God, that You might be heard, and hide me that You might be seen. And I do pray that we'll leave from here more like Jesus Christ than when we came. And for all that You do, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things stand out to me about that passage of Scripture. And the first is a permanent reminder. A permanent reminder. The Passover is a huge Jewish holiday. It's a remembrance of God's provision of the Jews who had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand that Pharaoh let God's people go, and Pharaoh said no, he would not let them go. And so God sent plagues throughout the land and virtually destroyed the mightiest nation on the earth at that time. They were devastated. And finally, when Pharaoh still said no, God sent the death angel who would take the life of every firstborn of every household in Egypt. But God made provision for His people. And He said, if you'll take a lamb, and he gave specific instructions, and slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood of that lamb over the doorpost and lintel of your house. When the death angel comes through, he will pass over your house, and the firstborn will not die in your home. But the only remedy would be the blood of the lamb. It required a sacrificial lamb to be slain. Well, Pharaoh, eventually, seeing the devastation wreaked by the death angel because it touched his house as well, allowed God's people to go. And so God told the Jews to remember that day, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. It's a permanent reminder for Jews of God's perfect provision and protection for their lives. Guess what? Jesus is a Jew. You know, I thought about that this week when we heard the news yesterday of the tragic shooting in Pittsburgh in that synagogue. Some crazed individual walks in with an assault rifle and three pistols and started shooting people. I think the latest I've heard is that 11 people were shot, 11 people were killed. Four of them were police officers. Some are still struggling for their lives. And I just thought how that must break the heart of Almighty God, that this fellow apparently is a huge anti-Semite and just hates Jews because they're Jews. Now, I'm not trying to make the case for you that Jews are right with God at this point and that those folks are in heaven today. I think they've rejected Messiah, so clearly they are not in heaven today. And what a tragedy that is. God's chosen rejected God's plan and now are suffering under the blindness God has caused them because of their rejecting the Savior. But the truth of the matter is that has to be near and dear to his heart because Jesus is a Jew. He was born in the lineage of Father Abraham. Now, that being the case, he went to the temple to observe Passover. There's no indication he took a sacrifice. He soon would be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And yet he kept the tradition. You know, I think there are a lot of people today who want to reject traditions. That's old fashioned. We don't need to be bogged down with those kind of things. But I think traditions have great value in our culture. I think traditions have great value in the church. We ought not worship them. They ought not be sacred cows within the church. But there's nothing wrong with traditions. I'm grateful for the traditions of Grace Baptist Church. And we'll be observing one of those traditions when the Thanksgiving service comes up now, just in about a month. And we have a special worship time on that Monday of Thanksgiving week. And people can share testimonies. And we observe the Lord's Supper. It's a very special time for me. And then I think of the traditions we have at Christmas and the Christmas Eve service and all those kind of things. Traditions are meaningful in life. So Jesus observed this holy day celebrating the traditions of the Jews. And we too should celebrate. You see, we're not Jews, so we don't celebrate the Jewish holy days. But I would tell you that since Jesus is the sacrifice, and his blood has been applied to our lives such that the death angel passes over us as well, we should celebrate Jesus every single day. He is life's greatest blessing. So we see a permanent reminder. But notice also a passionate response. I am always intrigued when you encounter folks, most times not Christians, who want to talk with you and debate your particular religion, is what they refer to it, Jerry. And they talk about how Jesus was such a pacifist and he was all this turn the other cheek kind of thing and don't be a part of any kind of violence. And he really is described in the minds of a great many people as a 98-pound weakling at the beach that people kick sand in his face. He does nothing to them. I'm reminded oftentimes of this story here at the temple. Understand that the temple in the minds of Jews is a very sacred place. Very sacred place. They didn't have near the casual attitude about the temple that we often do at the church building. But it says he was disturbed by the temple scene when he went there as part of the Passover. It said in verse 14, he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. These folks had turned God's house into a bazaar, a marketplace. There were merchants there selling their wares. Now, it was a needed service. These are many of them city dwellers who are not farmers by nature, didn't raise their own livestock, so they needed to purchase an animal to offer for the sacrifice, and they were able to buy them from these merchants. But that business could have been taken care of outside the temple and should have been even outside the courtyard of the temple. But in addition to that, even though they were providing a very valuable service, they often gouged with their prices because they had a captive audience. These Jews had to have a sacrifice to offer for Passover. And so they would, in one way of speaking, put their thumb on the scale and charge way more money than a sheep or a turtle dove was worth in the marketplace just because they knew they had the Jews over their barrel. They had to purchase them. But in addition, the Jewish leadership of the temple said, we're not going to desecrate the temple by taking anybody's money except Jewish money. Well, they're now part of the Roman Empire. They have Roman money. And so people were being paid wages or conducting commerce or receiving Roman money. Well, they then had to change that money into Jewish currency to offer their offering there at the temple. And every Jew had to pay a quarter of a shekel at the Passover season. So they had to have Jewish money to offer. Well, again, the money changers were more than happy to provide that service, but they too charged exorbitant prices as a fee for converting the money. And there were no banks, so with a captive audience, they could get away with it. The people had no choice. And no doubt the Jewish leaders in the temple got a cut from all the profits that were being made there over Passover. So the whole scene sickened Jesus, and he cleaned house. It said in verse 15, he made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple. I like that, Brian. You know, it doesn't say, you know, he had to go and pray about what to do. It didn't say he needed to go and gather all of his disciples and just say, what do y'all think we should do? It didn't say he went to the Jewish leaders and said, I'm offended by this. I really wish you would not behave this way. He just instinctively made a whip and got after them. I love it. I think he just wore them out. And in the latter part, he poured out the money changer's money. Now, you talk about getting somebody's attention. And turned over their table. Here's the scene. People in the courtyard of the temple, they got animals there tied up to their particular table. They're selling them. And then over here, the money changers with their tables, and there's money everywhere because they're taking people's money and exchanging with Jewish money. And all of a sudden, Jesus got a whip, and he goes after these folks, and now he's grabbing tables and turning them upside down, and people are scattering everywhere. Animals are scattering everywhere. And can you imagine the scene, Jeff? They're diving around trying to get the money that fell off those tables, and he's trying to profit themselves, even though Jesus is there wreaking havoc with the place. And it was just chaotic in the temple. Unbelievable, the scrambling of people trying to get out of the way of the whip and get in the way of the money. Why in the world would Jesus do such a thing? He was passionate about his Father's house. He was passionate about his Father's house. The disciples remembered verse 17, it was written, zeal for your house has consumed me. That's a quote from Psalm 69:9. That passion showed in his response to these merchants and money changers. You say, well, it's a nice story, Pastor Bill. What does it have to do with us? We aren't Jews, and we don't observe the Passover, and we certainly don't have a temple. Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with us. It's a reference point for me to stop and take inventory in my own life as to how passionate I am about the things of God. The word passion, Mr. Webster says, is excitement, zeal, and the expression of strong emotion. You say, well, preacher, that really doesn't apply because the temple is long gone. And this isn't the temple. This is just the church house. This is where people gather to worship God. And I suppose that's partially true.
In verse 18, the Jews ask Jesus for a sign. He said, what sign do you show us since you do these things? You've come in here and behaved as one who had authority in the temple. You better be prepared to do some kind of a miraculous work or sign to show us that you're entitled to the authority you are claiming. And notice his response. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, the Jewish leaders were indignant. They said, you've got to be kidding. It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. This was not Solomon's temple. That temple had been destroyed. This was the temple that was the replica, I suppose, same dimensions, but not nearly as magnificent. Solomon's temple had all the gold plating everywhere, walls, columns, ceilings, and floors, gold plating. Estimated cost to build Solomon's temple today, something like $60 billion, with a B, lots of money. But this was still the sacred, holy place of the Jews. And they're saying, how in the world are you going to destroy it and then raise it back up in 3 days? That's impossible. It's taken all this time. But he was speaking there of the temple of his body. And we know that's true because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? So we, as Christians, are the body of Christ in this world. Every single one of us, we're individual body parts making the whole of the body of Christ here on planet Earth. But each of us individually as born-again believers in Jesus Christ is the temple of the living God. God lives in us continually. Think about that for a second. If we are the temple of God, shouldn't we be equally passionate about his dwelling place that Jesus was? I mean, he cleansed the temple. Shouldn't we be striving to cleanse the temple? You say, well, preacher, we do. We celebrate Christmas and Easter and all those special days. I mean, we come to church once a week or twice a week or three times a week or whatever the case might be. But what about the other days? Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. What he's saying there is you don't need to practice any particular ritual, but recognize that every day is a gift from God and we should treat it as a precious thing. That's not hard to understand. If you start thinking about your most precious possession in life, perhaps it's some heirloom that you've inherited that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Maybe it's some award that you've received that marks some significant milestone in your life. Maybe it's something like a wedding ring or maybe a fancy piece of jewelry. Or maybe it's your home or car or some particular hobby item that you particularly treasure. You know, the thing that's most precious in our lives as Christians is life. Life. Every morning we wake up, we've been given another priceless treasure. Think about that. And how nonchalant we are about it. The alarm clock goes off, and instead of saying, good morning, Lord, we say, good Lord, this morning. We're just depressed. I've got to get up, and it's cold out now because all these people like winter. I don't want to get up. I think I'm just going to stay in the bed. I just like to sleep the day away. I'm ready for spring to get here. Oh, woe is me. And the precious gift of God of another day is squandered. You say, well, I'm going to live it. Yeah, but that attitude is going to mean that you're not going to live it very valuably. You're not going to make much of a difference with that precious gift. Every day is sacred. It's special. It's unique. It's created by Almighty God for His people. Well, I got news for you. Every time we get to come together as a family of God should be equally special. Think about that. Sunday's my favorite day of the week. Some folks dread Sunday, Brian. I got to go to church twice. I look forward to go. I get to go to church twice on Sunday. You said, well, you get to go to church every day. And you're right, but it's not the same when you're not here. These old fuddy-duddy staff members we got around here. No, I'm just teasing. They love Jesus and they love me, and I'm grateful to God for each one of them. But it's a special place when you are here. You are the church. This is the church building. So when the church is in the church building, boy, am I getting electrocuted here because I've taken that too flippantly or something? You're in the church building. Boy, we sure enough have a treat. It's a precious time to me. And I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to gather with you every time we meet. But is that the attitude of every member of Grace Baptist Church in Evans? Do we get to go to church or do we have to go to church? How passionate are we about worshiping our great God? How passionate are we about serving our great God? I heard from somebody last week, I won't call any names, but I rang their bell apparently talking about the nursery. They didn't want to serve the nursery, but it was their day, and so they weren't planning to until I preached to them, and then they went and served a nursery. Well, I thought, well, isn't that sad? I mean, you get the opportunity to serve. Yeah, preacher, but you're not over there with those screaming babies. Maybe not. But, I mean, the truth of the matter is that service to Almighty God. And you get to do it, right? Just like I get to be here to preach. I mean, it's a great service for the family of God that we've been blessed to do. Do we see it that way, or is it a burden? I think that tells us a great deal about our passion for the things of God, our passion for the temple. You see, we are the temple of the living God. And so we ought to delight in having the temple gather with other temples to be encouraged and admonished and instructed from God's precious word. I'm not trying to be legalistic, and I've said to you many times, I don't think you have to go to church every time the doors are open. But I think you probably ought to want to go every time the doors are open. And you ought to whenever you're not providentially hindered. Why? Because we love Jesus. If we love Jesus, we love his people. If we love his people, we want to hang out with them. We want to be instructed in the word. We want to sing God's praises with other people. I told you earlier, I come in here every Sunday morning and just sing and have church by myself. It's not near as much fun when I'm by myself as when you're here. Right? Why? Because we're family. Right? We ought to be passionate about that family. We ought to be passionate about the temple. We ought to be passionate about the things of God. Hey, we ought to be passionate about our purity. Oh, my. Jesus cleansed the temple. He removed sinful behavior from the temple. Hello, I'm going somewhere with this. I wonder how many of the times we as Christians not only tolerate, but get comfortable with sin in the temple. You say, old preacher, it's not like it's a big thing. I mean, sure, I might be a little prideful or something like that, but I mean, it's not like it's any kind of a serious sin. Or maybe I am a little lazy or lackadaisical in terms of my commitment, but I mean, God understands. It's not something that you ought to stress about, but yet we harbor sin in the temple. It could be something much bigger. Could be something like addictions and adulteries and those kind of major league sins. But we've been there so long, we've just grown callous and indifferent, and we assume that it's okay with God. Sure, we're convicted about it, but I mean, too late to change now. Really? That wasn't Jesus' attitude about cleansing the temple. I mean, he absolutely wreaked havoc on one of the most holy days on the Jewish calendar. Just imagine what the priest and the high priest in particular thought. How dare you come in here and disrupt the sacredness of the celebration of Passover? Jesus said, you're disrupting the sacredness of the temple by allowing this sin to be present. I think he says the same thing to you and me. You are desecrating the temple by allowing sin to be present. He said, wait a minute, preacher. You've said many times we all sin. And we do. But we don't have to. One of the most deeply convicting things in my life, Brian, is the awareness that whenever I sin and come short of the glory of God, it was a matter of my choice. The devil can't make me do it. You can't make me. Leela can't make me. Nobody can make me sin. I choose to do it. I choose in the moment to gratify my carnal, sinful, self-serving nature. I could just as surely have chosen not to gratify my carnal, sinful, self-serving nature and abstain from the sin. And I should have. And I would have if I was passionate about cleansing the temple. Let me read you a passage of Scripture, and I talked about this in a new members class on Wednesday night past. Romans 8:28, most of us can recite from memory, but I'll read verse 29 as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that's you and me, them that are called according to His purpose, that's Christians. God's called to Himself, and we've responded through submission. For whom He did foreknow, to know in advance, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. When God predestines something, it's been determined ahead of time. It's going to come to pass. He does not say He predestined us for salvation. It says those He knew ahead of time would be saved. He determined ahead of time that they would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word image there in the Greek language is a die. I think I have some coins in my pocket. That's not a very good. I should have brought a better illustration. But if you have a coin, a piece of metal was struck with a die. That die had the inverse of this image on one side and another die, the inverse of this image on the other. And they strike that metal and that transfers the image of the die onto that metal and it becomes a coin. Fascinating process. That image is passed along. He's saying, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You say, well, we don't know what He looked like. He's not talking about our physical appearance. He's talking about our nature, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. But it doesn't happen just in an instant. It's a lifelong process of learning to live in submission so that we become more and more and more in the likeness of Christ. Well, the greatest hindrance to that process is sin in the temple. Sin in the temple. Sin don't look like Jesus. Bad attitudes don't look like Jesus. Condemning spirits don't look like Jesus. Bitterness and unforgiveness don't look like Jesus. Lust and laziness don't look like Jesus. Jesus is pure and holy, the spotless Lamb of Calvary. And we are destined to be like Him. The process is one of God shaping our will. But we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to be compliant in the process? Or we're going to go kicking and screaming. Are we willing to say, God, I'm yours. Take my life and use it however you see fit. I want to bless the heart of God in all I say and do. If that's the case, then it makes it very easy. If I say, God, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I'm going to live for me now. Boy, we're really presenting a challenge, we think, to God, but God doesn't have any challenges at all. God knows exactly where we live and where our points of vulnerability are and what matters most to us. And God will begin to convict and God will begin to chasten. And God will do whatever necessary to conform us to His glorious image. And that process entails the cleansing of the temple. It was cleansed perfectly in the moment of salvation. And our calling in that moment is to keep it clean. And when we falter, keep a short sin account, confessing it before a holy God so that we can be again cleansed of our sin and unrighteousness and restored to sweet fellowship with God. That's the picture we see here in Jesus. at the Passover. His passion for the things of God. His passion for the temple. His passion for purity. And we ought to have it. And guess what? When we do, we're going to be so visible in this world because it's rare in this day and age, people that are striving for purity. Christians that are taking seriously and being passionate about the things of God and about the temple of God. Very rare. But isn't that as it should be? Because as we are easily distinguished in the culture, we give reason for people to say, why are you different? What is it about you that makes you not want to participate and go along and be involved in this particular behavior? And you can tell them your story, and you can share your faith, and you can be Jesus to them, and it might be the first time they've ever heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know it because he lives in you, and you can share it very easily and painlessly and quickly. That is, assuming that you are a child of God, that you are the temple of God, that you have been forgiven and cleansed of unrighteousness and made to be the dwelling place of God here on this earth. And if not, you can be tonight. It's the simple recognition that you are a sinner and your sin separates you from the holy God and will forever and ever. But Jesus so loves this world that he came into this world to become the Savior. He became the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice for each of us. And being the sinless Son of God, he became all our sin and died in our place so that his blood could be applied to our lives and we could live forever and ever and ever in his presence. I wouldn't leave here this evening until I knew that I knew that I knew for certain I was a child of God. And yet if you are you passionate about the things of God? Passionate about the purity of his temple? And if not, that needs to be restored in this moment as we surrender life and will to Jesus Christ, how will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for Jesus who lived it out for us that we might know you, that we might understand your plan and purpose for our life. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us to do just that. Lord, I pray for one this evening who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Might something have been said or done that this is the day of their salvation. But Lord, I pray for us all that we would examine our lives and make sure that we are passionate about the purity of the temple, our lives, your dwelling place. And that we are passionate about your church and passionate about your word and passionate about the things of God such that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and allow our lives to be conformed to his image. Father, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can pray.